Unbelievable. Right now, Pastor Mike is with dear friends of ours down in New Zealand, and my phone's blowing up because he is just blowing the roof off the place down there. So I just want to say thank you to you for not just treasuring and honoring such an amazing gift that you have in Pastor Michael, but also releasing him to be a blessing to us. And he literally transformed the C3 Church pastors right across America, and right now he's doing that in Australia. So thank you so much for doing that. Such an honor to be in this platform with the beautiful Maiden family, and your church is so hospitable. People have been so kind. I almost missed my flight this morning. Just, you know, when you're setting your alarm last thing at night, just make sure that you check the AM, PM. So my alarm was set for 4:45 p.m. instead of a.m. this morning. So when I woke, I thought, man, I feel like I've slept longer than I ought to have. Well, the alarm hasn't gone off. How can that be? So I went to the restroom. I thought, I'll just check. Oh, dear Jesus. 5:27 a.m. My flight's at 6:20 a.m. And I live 30 minutes from the airport. And I got to get to the airport, park the car, go through security. I'm like, oh, dear Jesus. So, you know, just in case you're wondering, I didn't drive under the law, I drove under grace. Anyway, enough of that. Would you come with me in your Bibles? I've got a great message for you this morning. The title of my message, it may not make sense right now, but the title of my message is called Dethroning Kings. Dethroning Kings, and it'll make sense in a moment. But come with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 12. The book of Joshua chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 7. Joshua chapter 12, verse 7. Joshua 12, verse 7 says, "And these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan, on the west, from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, as far as Mount Halak and the ascent to Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions, in the mountain country, in the lowlands, in the Jordan plain, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the south. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Marmites, Mozibites, Vegemites, and all the otherites." Verse 9. "The king of Jericho, one. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, one. The king of Jerusalem, one. The king of Hebron, one." Now, how many people are already like, man, this is my new favorite Bible verse? I'm putting this one on my fridge. Okay. "The king of Jarmuth, one. The king of Lachish, one. The king of Eglon, one. The king of Gezer, one." Verse 13. "The king of Debir, one. The king of Geder, one. The king of Hormah, one. The king of Arad, one. The king of Libna, one. The king of Adullam, one. The king of Makeda, one. The king of Bethel, one. The king of Tapua, one. The king of Hefer, one." I mean, gripping stuff. That just changed my life, Pastor. Verse 18. "The king of Aphek, one. The king of Lasharon, one. The king of Madon, one. The king of Hazor, one. The king of Shimron Meron, one. The king of Achsaph, one. The king of Tanakh, one. The king of Megiddo, one. The king of Kadesh, one. The king of Jokneam in Carmel, one. The king of Dor in the heights of Dor, one. The king of the people of Gilgal, one. The king of Tirzah, one. All the kings, 31. What a gripping passage of scripture. How many people are blessed already? Man, that's all I needed to hear. Title of my message is Dethroning Kings. I want you to notice the Bible says there that there were 31 kings. 31 kings that Joshua had to defeat for them to possess what God had promised. There were 31 kings that Joshua had to conquer, had to defeat in order to inherit what God had promised. A lot of people believe that God's promises are automatic. A lot of people believe that God's promises are automatic. I need you to understand, God has released the promise from heaven, but in between heaven and you and I on earth is what the Bible calls the spiritual realm. The Bible tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. I want you to know that there is a thing called resistance. There is resistance in the heavenlies, so it requires persistence on the earthlies. You and I, that's what Jesus taught in Luke chapter 18. He taught in Luke chapter 18 that the parable of the persistent widow. The persistent widow comes day after day to a judge who neither cares about God nor regards men. But day after day, this widow comes to him asking for justice. Finally, exasperated, the judge relents and gives her justice. Jesus says, likewise, you ought to pray and not lose heart. You would be misguided if you believe that God is neither caring about God or caring about justice or caring about men. Jesus is using this as an illustration to illustrate to us a truth that God's promises are not automatic, they must be activated. That there is resistance in the heavenly realm, and that resistance in the heavenly realm must be met with a persistence in the natural realm. I put it to you that there are 31 kings because God is trying to tell us that every day that you and I wake up, 7 out of the 12 months of the year have 31 days, that every day that you get up, there's something you got to overcome. There's something that you got to defeat. There's something that is coming against you. Not popular preaching, is it really? When you think about it, I don't think I want to hear this, Martha. What's he going up there talking about? Listen, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant for your adversary. Your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Two quick thoughts. Number one, the word adversary means one who actively opposes. One who actively opposes. Satan is one who actively opposes. You need to understand that the devil has an invested interest in you not pushing into the Word of God, into you not possessing the promises of God. So he actively opposes. He actively opposes. But how many people know that we're not here to let the devil set the measurements on our life? We're not here to let the devil set the boundaries on our life. So Joshua understood that we don't fight from a place, we don't fight toward a place of victory. We fight from a place of victory. God already said to them, I will drive out all these nations before you. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given you. Not I will give you, not I could possibly give you. He says, I have given it to you because my promise is greater than their power. I said, my promise is greater than their power. I promised it to Abraham. I reconfirmed that promise to Isaac, and then I reconfirmed it again to Jacob. If I promise and I promise it three times, it is established. In the mouth of two or three, let every word be established. It is good. That's why David was able to stand before Goliath. When David penned Psalm 23, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't say, yea, though I walk into the valley of the shadow of death. He says, yea, though I walk through. In other words, David was convinced he's coming out the other side. But it was a valley of a shadow of death because a little 16-year-old kid goes into the valley to fight Goliath. And all the onlookers are like, oh, what a shame. What a shame. So young in his prime, hasn't even reached, oh, what a shame. Well, what a way to go. What, you know, he's going out in glory, going down in a blaze of glory. You know, what a shame. But David says, yea, though I walk through, I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. For thou art with me. See, everybody looked in the valley and they saw Goliath. If you read the opening stanza of 1 Samuel 17, it describes Goliath.
And a champion came out from Gath. He was 6 cubits in a span, 9'9". He had bronze helmet on his head, a javelin, a sword, and a spear. The weight of his armor was 400 shekels. I mean, as if they weighed it.
Excuse me, Mr. Goliath, we're writing an account. Could you just slip it off so we could weigh it? No one weighed it. They're guesstimating.
He had bronze on his, I mean, you know, he's the undefeated, undisputed heavyweight champion of the Goliath. His opponent in the other ring plays a harp,
writes poetry.
Give me a moment, Goliath.
I think you might be in the wrong place. This is not a dating. It's you're about to go in the fight of your life.
Everybody
nobody saw Goliath. The Bible says, the commentary, the narrative was, who is able to go against this man? Who is able to fight against it? He was undefeated, undisputed, 9 feet 9, glistening in the sun. Bronze helmet on his head, coat of mail, bronze on his arms and legs, sword, javelin, spear, and a shield bearer went before him, 2 against 1. David walks into this valley, and the Bible says that he tried Saul's armor on, but couldn't walk in them, so he took them off. Everybody saw Goliath and thought David couldn't win. David saw Goliath and knew he couldn't lose. What was it? Was David, was he arrogant? How could he look at Goliath, a 9 foot 9 giant, undefeated, and know he couldn't lose? Glad you asked. See, God gave a promise to Moses. He reiterated the promise to Joshua. He says, when you cross this Jordan and you go into the land that I have ordained for you to bless, that I have sanctioned for you to possess, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. You will go there and I will dispossess the nations from before you. That's why when David walked in there and everyone's saying, who is able to fight against him? David's commentary was different. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Last time I checked, he's just a man. He may be a 9 foot 9 man. He may be a heavily armored man. But last time I checked, he is still a man. And God says, no man. I think he qualifies for a man. No man shall be able to stand before you. Everybody thought David couldn't win, but David knew he couldn't lose because Goliath's fight that day wasn't with David. Goliath's fight wasn't with David. Goliath's fight was against the word of God. Listen to him pipe up, 40 days, 40 nights. I defy the armies of the living God. I defy the promise of God. The sickness in your body, I defy. 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you're healed. Your children away from God, I defy the promise in Isaiah that your children are taught of the Lord, that salvation comes to you in this household. So what Goliath does, he comes out there piping off. But David knew that God's word never returns to him void. I said, David knew that God's word. All you got to do is get the word of God. Send it out again. It's what the word of God does. It always accomplishes that for which it was sent forth. David looks at Goliath and says, you come against me with your sword and your spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whose armies you have defied. This day I will take your head from your shoulders, and I'll feed your carcass to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the air, that the whole world may know that there's a God in Israel. The Bible says there was no sword in David's hand. David, I'm not sure if you realize this, was an Instagram post by God. David was an Instagram post of God. God Instagram posted David saying, when my Messiah comes, he's not going to come in his armor. He's going to come as a shepherd. Because he took off the armor and he put on a shepherd's cloak. And he took 5 smooth stones, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, took 5 smooth stones, put them in his sling. And he walks into a valley. He walks into a valley dressed as a shepherd. God was showing that a shepherd boy would come. And the shepherd boy would not be armored. He would not have protection on. He wouldn't even have a sword in his hand. God defeated the devil not as God. He defeated the devil as man, as the Son of Man. Hang on. What are you saying? Jesus defeats the devil. He is stripped naked and beaten and hung on a cross to be crucified because he's making a statement. Devil,
you completely heavily armored like Goliath, with all your sword, your spear, your javelin, your coat of mail, your bronze armor on your head, arms, and legs, with a shield bearer going before you, is not even a match for me in my weakest moment. For me as a human being, completely vulnerable, completely uncovered, completely exposed on a cross, defenseless on a cross. Still defeat. Jesus Christ defeated the devil. David defeated Goliath. I want you to know that the promises of God, when the children of Israel crossed that Jordan River into the promised land, there were 31 kings providing opposition, but every single one of them were going to be defeated. Every single one of them. That's why Joshua had to just get the guys to circle Jericho. They just circled Jericho. They didn't get a wrecking ball. They didn't get a battering ram. They didn't consult the engineers. How do we bring these impregnable walls down? For 40 years, the king of Jericho had heard about how God had dried up the Red Sea. And so he fortified this compound. And God says to Joshua, you will not even need to touch the wall. Just march around it 6 days. But on the seventh day, get up early and march around it 7 times. And on the 7th time, I want you to shout. I want you to shout with a great shout, and the walls will come down. Can you imagine Joshua calling his generals together? Right, guys, got it. Strategy. Heard it from the Lord. What is it, Joshua? Because those walls, dude, chariots are racing around on top. It's an impregnable compound. The height of human engineering. I hear you. This is what God told me. For 6 days, we're going to march around it once a day. Then on the 7th day, battering rams. No, not. Why is everything a battering ram for you? Not battering rams. Cannonball. We don't have cannonballs. You just, God, just wait. On the 7th day, we're going to get up. We're going to march around it 7 times. And on the 7th time, we're going to shout with the great, and the walls are going to come down. Joshua, have you been in the sun too long? Do you know why Joshua didn't need to touch the wall for the wall to come down? You got to go back about 1,000 years. You go back 1,000 years. 1,000 years earlier, there's a man whose name means exalted father. He waits 100 years for a promise from God. He waits 100 years for the promise, Yitzhak, laughter. When the boy is 12 years of age, God says to Abram, he says, take now your son, your only son, Yitzhak, whom you love, and go to the mountain of which I will show you in the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. Abram, the Bible says, rises early the next day, gets up and chops the wood and takes his boy. Servants go with him. They get to the place where God shows him. He takes the wood and he puts it on his boy. He puts it on Isaac, the son of promise. Has to carry the wood up the hill like Jesus, the son of promise. God is posting Instagram. If only the devil hadn't unfollowed, he might have saw his demise coming. So Isaac is carrying the wood up the hill like Christ carried his cross up the hill. And Isaac says, Papa, you see the wood? You see the knife, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Out of Abraham's mouth comes the words, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering. He has no idea that he's prophesying, that he's setting in motion the purposes of God. The Bible says when he puts Isaac on the altar, you need to understand that Isaac is a type of Christ, because Abraham is 112. Isaac is 12. He could easily escape. He could easily fight off. He could easily outrun his father. But Isaac submits. He trusts his father. That's why Jesus was able to be on the cross and say, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And even when God turns his back on the Christ, because Jesus didn't just take on our sin, the Bible says he became sin. He became the very object of God's wrath. And as he felt God disconnect from him, he trusted. He trusted that in the separation from God, in his descent into hell, that God would not abandon him to Sheol, because God had promised in through David in the Psalms that you will not abandon your Holy One to decay, but that God would raise him up again. And in that moment, that's like Isaac is now trusting his father Abraham, that even with his sword drawn in his hand, the knife in his hand, he was trusting his papa. And just as he drew that knife, heaven spoke and says, stop, watch this. Now I know that you will not withhold from me your only son. That was the permission that God needed. The devil is a legalist. You can't intervene. You can't. At that moment, God was now able to intervene and send his only begotten son, because he found a man on earth who was willing to go first. So now God had legal right to send Jesus Christ into the world as the Messiah to save the world. And so he says, now I know that you did not withhold your only son. So blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply you. Now watch this. And your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. Fast forward 1,000 years. They come to the first gate of their enemies. It's called Jericho. Jericho is tightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None come out, none come in. The walls are impregnable. It is the height, the feat of human engineering. And God says to Joshua, you won't have to hit it. You won't have to ram it. You won't have to shoot cannonballs at it. Just march around it, baby boy. Just march around it. 6 days, and on the seventh day, 7 times. Because let me tell you, son, the battle was already won. I already promised Abraham. I want you to know the promise of God has power. We don't fight towards victory. We fight from a place of victory. If God has promised it, you can have it. Somebody say amen. All Joshua had to do was shout, and the walls came down. David knew the promise of God, that no man shall be able to stand against you. 31 kings, 31 days. Is it a coincidence? No. But I want you to know the devil is defeated. So let me give you a couple of quick thoughts. Number one, the battle is daily. The battle is daily. Number two, second thought, is the promises of God require activation. They are not automatic. A lot of people live with this very broken theology that if something is God's will, it'll automatically happen. If it's God's will,
if it's God's will, if God willing.
You need to understand that there was a reason that Jesus prayed. When you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The reason he said that is because the will of God isn't being done on earth as it is in heaven. And let me just tell you this, just to jack you up a little bit more. God's will hasn't been done perfectly in heaven either. One third of the angels followed Lucifer. If you read Isaiah 14, which I encourage, 5 times Lucifer in heaven says, I will exalt myself above the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. I will sit on the mount. I will be the one that is. He has 5 I wills. That's why he lost his place, because heaven is heaven, because there's only one will done. When Satan says, not thy will, my will be done, he was cast to the earth. It's interesting. He brought that same infection into the earth. He brought that same infection into the earth. What did Adam say? What was Adam saying when he took from the forbidden fruit? What was he saying? He was saying, not thy will, my will be done. That's why God had to send a second Adam. That's why God had to send a last Adam, Jesus. That's why Jesus also comes into a garden. The first garden Adam was in was called Eden, paradise. In front of Adam is the most beautiful tree, the richest foliage and leaves, exquisite fruit. But God says, you can't eat off that one, it's mine. Look at all the other trees you can eat off, that one is mine. Adam takes from that tree, not thy will, my will be done. Fast forward thousands of years, the second Adam, Jesus, is also in a garden. But his garden is not called Eden, paradise. His garden is called Gethsemane, oil press. It's where you crush olives to bring out the oil for the anointing. And the Bible says that Jesus in this garden prays 3 times. Father, if it is possible for this cup to pass by without me drinking it, please. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will, but the first Adam reached out and took, not thy will, my will be done. The second Adam didn't reach out to a tree and took, he reached out to a tree and gave. Not my will, thy will be done. The first Adam looked at a beautiful tree and took its fruit. The second Adam looks at thousands of years of devastation, how it began with a tree in a paradise, beautiful with foliage. Jesus also sees a tree, but the tree in front of him has a vertical beam, and its branches, they have no leaves, has no fruit. It is bare, it is barren, it is deaf. The first Adam reached out and took, the second Adam reaches out his hand and gives. The first Adam takes the fruit and death comes. The second Adam becomes the fruit and life comes, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Are you saying that Jesus is fruit? Listen to me, the definition of fruit is that which hangeth on a tree. The definition of fruit is that which hangeth on a tree. Jesus hung on a tree. He is the fruit. He is the ever, whoever comes to him, whoever believes in him, whoever partakes of him will not perish but have everlasting life. Can somebody say amen? Jesus, come on, give God a great clap right now. I want you to know Jesus Christ. Jesus defeated the devil. But it was a battle of wills. I've got four kids. Four kids. It's amazing. Sometimes we come up with this idea. Let's go on a vacation and drive there. We can bond in the car. We're not even out of the driveway and it's World War III in the back seat. He touched me. He took my, that's my drink. And they're fighting. We're not even at the end of the street and I'm threatening to murder one of my children. We're going on a vacation, but I'm going to kill one of you. You know, it's like Mike, you know. Can you imagine God? He's got 7 billion in his back seat. And they're all fighting over land and territory and squat. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want you to know that God's will isn't automatic, it must be activated. Let me explain it. How many people know it was God's will for there to be light? Okay, the rest of you, that's why we have light, because it's God's will. It was God's will that there be light. But the light didn't come just because it was God's will. The Bible doesn't say, and because the Lord's will was for there to be light, light just turned up. Where'd you come from? It was God's will. Genesis 1 verse 3 says that, and then God said, let there be light, light was. Before God said it, light wasn't. Before God said it, light wasn't. The light followed the word. Now, I want you to know that before God said it, he willed it. God doesn't will anything he doesn't say, and God doesn't say anything he doesn't will. God doesn't will anything he doesn't say. That's why this is known as the book of promises. What God wills, he says, and what God says, he wills. So God's will is not automatic. It must be activated. How do we activate it? Glad you asked. The way that we activate is how God activated. We speak and declare the word of God. We declare the word of God. We speak the word of God. We declare the word of God. Because where the word goes, God's will happens. In the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, Jesus said to the disciples, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any of the parables? The Bible says that Jesus spoke to the crowds and he did not speak to them without a parable. And he said, I'm going to speak in parables. So seeing that I don't see, hearing that is explaining it. But he says, this is the parable of all parables. If you understand this one, it'll unlock the code where you'll understand all the rest. So they said, well, explain to us. And he says, all right, let me explain it. He says, the sower is the Son of Man. But I've got two roles. I couldn't find another. So I'm also the word of God, the seed. So Jesus is the sower, but he's also the seed, which is the word of God. And he says that some seed falls by the wayside and the birds of the air come and snatch the seed, eat up the seed. What's interesting is when he gives the interpretation, he says, these are those who hear the word of God, but do not understand. And so Satan comes immediately and snatches what was sown.
Well, why?
It's about a 9 on the tangent scale there, Rube. Why the urgency? They didn't understand it. Why the urgency? Because every seed reproduces after its own kind. If I plant apple seeds, I'm going to get... If I plant orange seed, cantaloupe seed, watermelon seed, kingdom seed, Satan comes immediately and snatches. He has more faith in the Word of God than most saints. He has more understanding of its devastating power than most saints. So he can't afford, even though you don't understand it, he can't let it be near you, because he knows, left unto itself, that seed is going to produce kingdom. That's why the greatest way you can see the kingdom of God in your life is, number one, get this into your heart. But it's not enough just to have it in your heart. It's not enough just to have it in your heart. You've got to have it come out of your mouth. Well, where's that in the Bible? Glad you asked. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says, with the heart one believes, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead, and you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes, but with the mouth the transaction is completed. You got to let your mouth speak what God has put in your heart. The Word of God, the light didn't come until God said, let there be light. Until God said, let there be light. Can I just encourage you? Take the Word of God, put it in your mouth, and don't leave it in the shoot it out. When God said to Joshua, remember Joshua? I mean, he has to succeed from Moses. Can you imagine that task? Moses has got a stick. I mean, what an awesome stick.
I've been waiting for you, Obi-Wan.
Sorry, that was Darth Vader. Excuse me. Moses got a stick. He can open Red Seas. He can strike and a river comes out of a rock. He can lift it and defeat the Amalekites in a valley. He can lift it again and quail comes down. Stick. Like, you know, God says to Joshua, you're going to take over from Moses. Oh, yeah. Well, do I get a magic stick too?
No stick for you. No stick for you.
Oh, man. How am I going to take over from him?
God says even better. He says, Joshua, I want you to meditate in my word day or night. Do not let it depart from your mouth. In other words, Don't speak the philosophies of men. Don't speak hopelessness. Don't speak negativity. Don't speak how you feel. Don't speak according to what you see. Don't speak according to the circumstances. Speak only the Word of God. Meditate in it day and night. Day and night. Why day and night? First thing in the morning, last thing in the night. Goliath came out in the morning and in the evening piping off. That's what the devil does. He says, I want you to match the devil. I want you to fight the devil. I want you to meet the devil in the morning and in the night. Day and night. Do not let it depart from your mouth. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Now Moses did with a stick part of Red Sea. Moses with a stick brought a river out of a rock. But you know what he didn't do? With a stick, he didn't command the sun to stand still. But one time in a battle, Joshua knows that, man, if we just had more time, we could defeat them. I don't have a stick. But what God told me was to put his word. The word framed the heavens. The word caused the universe and the cosmos to come into existence. Everything is in alignment. I wonder, I've never really tested this. Son! Stand still. Yeah. Now, if you and I know this, science tells us that the sun doesn't revolve around the earth. The earth and all the planets revolve around the sun. So for the sun to stand still, all the planets in our solar system are going, yeah. For the sun to look like it was standing still. And then Joshua's like, man, that's freaky. All right, go backwards in the sky 3 degrees. And then everything went backwards. There is no more powerful force in the universe than the Word of God. 3 times Satan came against Jesus. 3 times Jesus defeated him. It is written. It is written. It is written. What is coming out of your mouth? It's hard to buy houses in Arizona. All the doctors have said. God bless the doctors. God bless the economists. But I've made a decision. I'm not going to, because the place of alignment is the place of authority. The place of agreement is the place of authority. I've made a decision. I don't want to line up with what the experts say. I don't want to line up even with what the physicians say. I'm going to line up with what God says. Because wherever you make your alignment, that's the authority that's going to flow. That's the power that's going to flow. Make a decision today. I'm lining up with the Word of God. But when you line up with the Word of God, understand it's an arrow in your quiver that you shoot. Jesus teaches us this. Remember when he cursed the fig tree? And the Bible says the next day they come past, and Simon Peter says, "Lord, look, the fig tree you cursed shriveled up from the roots. It's dead." And Jesus gives him an illustration about the power of words. He says, "Did I not say to you that you could speak to this mountain? If you don't doubt but believe, it'll happen." But if you go back the day before, Jesus didn't stand in front of the fig tree and say, "I curse thee in, well, I guess in my name." Jesus just looked at the fig tree, saw leaves but no fruit, and said, "Let no one ever eat fruit from you again." That's all he said. Man, I'm such a klutz. Man, I feel like I'm getting Alzheimer's. Man, we're never going to. Sometimes we need to learn to zip it.com. Listen to me. Here's a scary thought. You and I are never not prophesying. You and I are never not prophesying. That's why God warned Joshua. Meditate in my word day and night. Do not let it depart from your mouth. Every time you line up with your feelings, with your circumstances, you strengthen them if it comes out of your mouth. I've learned, despite my circumstances, in fact, in the middle of darkness, in the middle of hell, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the deluge, in the middle of the catastrophe, speak the word of God. That's why when Jesus was in the boat and they wake him and they say, "Lord, don't you care? We're perishing." What they were saying is, "Pick up a bucket and help us bail the water. We're taking more water in than is coming out." Jesus doesn't pick up a bucket. He stands up and says, "Peace, be still." And the disciples freak. That's a really bad illustration. I don't even know where that one came from. My apologies. Who is this that he commands even the wind and the waves? Let me tell you this. This is what the devil does not want you to hear. Lean in. This is what the devil does not want you to hear. The word of God is as powerful in your mouth as it is in God's mouth, because it is the word of God. The word of God is as powerful in your mouth as it is in God's mouth. I'm not faster than a lion. I'm not stronger than a lion. I'm not stronger than an ox, a bull elephant, a rhino, a hippopotamus. And yet man rules over the animal kingdom. We're not physically, our anatomical structure doesn't give us any superior advantage. The only advantage, the only distinction between man and beast is that we have the ability to speak. Let me tell you this. If you've gone to the education systems of the world governed by humanism, they will tell you that the purpose of speech is communication. I put it to you that the Bible is a greater authority than our universities and colleges. The secondary purpose of speech is communication, but it is not the primary. The primary purpose of speech is creation. For when God said, "Let there be light," there was nobody else around. He was alone. There was nobody else around. He wasn't speaking to communicate. He was speaking to create. You and I create the world that we live in by the words that come out of our mouth. We create the world that we live in by the words that come out of our mouth. God even created the caterpillar/butterfly to give us this example. The transformation from caterpillar, that which crawls along the ground and is vulnerable to all kinds of birds and prey, becomes a butterfly. How? Because out of its mouth, it creates a cocoon, a place of transformation. So it goes in a caterpillar, but it comes out a butterfly. Your mouth is a creator. Your mouth creates an atmosphere, an environment for transformation. Don't keep cursing what God is trying to bless. Don't keep speaking over. Don't keep speaking out of the hopeless. Don't rehearse. In the mouth of two or three, let every word stop saying, "Man, the doctors have said I've got sickness." Stop telling I've got cancer. No, you've got healing. You've been diagnosed with cancer, but you have healing. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "By his stripes you were healed." For Jesus to save you and I, all he had to do was go to the cross. But the Bible says he gave his back to those who beat him. Why? Because he wasn't just saving you from a lost eternity. He was also healing you. The receipt of the transaction is in heaven. Jesus took those scars. He took those stripes into heaven. That's why he comes to Thomas. He says, see here the nail holes in my wrists. Jesus wears the receipt. Your purchase has been healed. Jesus wears the receipt. Don't say, I have, because God is not a thief. If you say, I have cancer, God is not going to steal it from you. He's not a thief. The devil's a thief. You have to come into alignment and say, I've been diagnosed with, but I have healing. I have deliverance. I have forgiveness. Come on, I have redemption. I have blessing. I have prosperity. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. How many people know that when it says all, it means all? Does it mean most? Does it mean some? Does it mean 90%? It means all. All the promises of God are yes and amen.
Well, hang on. Whoa. What about healing?
All the promises of God.
What about blessing and prosperity?
All the promises of God.
Hang on. What about my children shall be taught?
All the promises of God. The question is, are you in Christ? Because if you're in Christ Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen. Yes.
Hang on, but there are days I don't feel saved. There are days I don't behave saved.
Let me just finish on this. Noah was saved from the judgment not because of his incredible lung capacity. Noah was saved in the flood, not because of his incredible ability to tread water, not because of his swimming prowess. And before Noah, there was nobody who could do the backstroke like Noah. 40 days and 40 nights with 200-foot tidal waves, the guy's out there backstroking. You know what saved Noah? It wasn't his perfection. It was the perfection of the vessel. It was the perfection of what he was in. God gave him instructions. This is what I want you to build, because your salvation is in that. God gave us Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, when you and I stand before God as a Christian, you are in his perfection. Overshadows our imperfections, so that we are saved on that day, because his perfection completely eclipses all of our imperfections. It's the perfection of the ark is a picture of Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things. Well, you don't understand. I've got a genetic disposition. I did my 23andMe and they found, we just had a lady in our church, two children, both of them have a genetic disorder that has disease in their bodies. When she heard me preach this message, she came forward and she said, we prayed for the two little ones. Now the doctor's saying not only have all the symptoms vanished, not only has the disease completely disappeared, but they can't find the genetic disorder anymore in the body. Because the Bible says that all things have become new. Old things have passed away. I'm not sure where you're at today, my friend, but I'm telling you, if you're not in Christ, get in Christ.
Well, I like hanging around where Jesus is.
No. There were many boats that crossed the Sea of Galilee, but only one made it to the other side, the one that had Jesus in it. The one that had Jesus in it. You can't just be content to hang around. You've got to have Jesus in. Is Jesus in your boat?
Well, hang on. What does it mean to have Jesus as a passenger?
I'm sorry. Even though he's a carpenter's son, when he steps on board, he becomes skipper. Oh, I'm not sure I like that. I like control. Well, in the words of Carrie Underwood, let Jesus take the wheel. If you let Jesus take the wheel, I promise you, your life will be so extraordinary. Trust Jesus with your life. I need to pray. I'm over time. Would you, come on, if you believe that today, give God a great shout, give God a clap.